You guys enjoying the videos?
Yeah,
pretty fun. We got a lot more to go with them. So a couple people were asking me earlier today, like, you know, well, first off, yes, I am a Jedi Master. You can trust me tonight. So if you can trust the captain, you can trust the Jedi. How many people are excited about the movie coming out in just a little while? Okay, a few of you. All right. Those of you who are nerds like me, it's going to be a good movie, hopefully. Hopefully not as bad as some of the other ones. But anyway, if I see another Jar Jar Binks, I think I'm done. But just my job, if you guys know about Hume, so you guys have been coming to camp here. Hume Lake has another camp in California, and that's where I live. And out at this camp, we actually, my whole job out there is that I run a school for 1 year for students who are right out of high school. So it's this idea of going away to school at camp for a year and getting a chance to work at the camp and be a part of it. And there's a couple different counselors who are in here and youth pastors who have actually done that program. It's called the Joshua Wilderness Institute. So what I want to do is I want to show you a quick video about it, and then if you're paying attention, I'm going to be giving away, I'll be asking some questions, so I've got some nice water bottles here that say the Joshua Wilderness Institute on them, so I will be giving them away to you guys with questions from the video. And then tomorrow at 3 o'clock, I'm going to be hanging out on the deck, and I'm buying Pizookie for those who want to come, and maybe you're interested in talking about Joshua when you get out of high school, maybe that's something you want to do. So let's check the video out really quick, and then give away some prizes.
Hi, my name is Rich Ferrer, and I'm the director of the Joshua Wilderness Institute. The Joshua Institute is a 12-month program designed for 56 students ages 18 to 25 and is located at Hume Lake Christian Camps in the amazing Kings Canyon National Park. We've seen a trend over the years, and that's that students are just not ready for the next step in life. They're unsure of what God has for them, and they're not ready to step out and be leaders for Christ.
I came into the program without any real sense of purpose, but getting to live alongside of 55 other Christians and every day going through the same classes, learning the same things, being challenged in the same ways, really growing together as a community, it was awesome to see all of us transform more and more into that image of Christ.
We have a saying here at Joshua, which is transforming the life effectiveness of God's people, and that's really our heart.
God has changed me while here at Joshua by giving me faith to obey.
That year was literally the most life-changing year of my life. I got to face-to-face see the character of Christ every day.
We do this through the idea called the cross, the book, the plow. The cross, it's all about Jesus and the life-changing effects that happen when you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Everything is focused around this truth, as transformation in a student comes through knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ.
The Lord used Joshua as a tool to rebuild my life from the ground up.
As big as I thought my worldview was, my view of God was so tiny.
Second part is the book.
I fell in love with God's word this year.
We want to spend time in the text. We want to know who God is. We bring in professors from different colleges and seminaries, pastors, missionaries, businessmen and women, to come and pour into the lives of our students here in the program.
So the beauty of coming and being a part of Joshua is you get seminary level content, master's degree level information done in the context of discipleship. So as you're learning, you're living. It's lecture and lab under one roof, and you won't find an environment like this in any academic institution in the country.
We have classes on theology, Old Testament, and the history of Israel. We have partnered with Moody Bible Institute, allowing students the opportunity to earn up to 18 credit units and transfer them to other schools when they're finished. We desire the academic component to help stretch and help our students understand who God is by using their mind. The part that I like the most about this program, it's the piece that colleges just can't do. It's the plow. It's putting learning into practice. We're not going to just sit and teach a student like how to do evangelism. We're going to actually get out and do it. We're going to go to places like inner city LA and spend time on the street talking with people about Jesus, working with different organizations out there. We get to go to Mexico and are able to learn from the missionaries there how to do ministry cross-culturally. We have a chance to go to places like Dominican Republic and to go to Israel and show our students their Bible and bring it alive.
As I was sitting there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee where he called his 12 disciples, I realized that night that he also called me.
You see, a holistic understanding of God is learning about God and then putting it into practice. Our desire for our students is not to leave Joshua just full of knowledge, but to have taken the knowledge, built it to wisdom, and then put it into practice in their community.
As we live together in community and we speak into one another's lives, we leave a program like this more like Jesus Christ, which is the goal.
One of my favorite sections of Scripture is Deuteronomy 6, and it says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then Jesus adds to it and says, love your neighbor as yourself. If this is a desire of your heart, we invite you to come join us.
So tomorrow, 3:00, I'll be on the deck down at the dining hall. And if you come out and you're honestly there to talk about Joshua, I will give you Pizookie as well. If you're just coming for Pizookie, then you better have some good questions at least. But we'll be down there. So here we go. Raise your hand. I'll call on you. What is our motto? It is transforming something. Okay. What is our motto at Joshua? It's transforming dogs. Yes. No, I said dogs. I was just like, transforming. Okay.
Transforming the lives, effectiveness of God's
people. Way to go. Blue or green? You're close. You're going to get there. I was just throwing you off with the transforming dogs. Let's do this one. We partner with Moody Bible Institute. How many college credits can you take away at the end of your time there?
18.
Nice. So it's like going to school for a semester, which is really great because you get to go on a lot of different trips and you also get to take away some Bible credit at the same time. Let's do a question like this that says, we had three words that described our school. What was it? Right back here. Yeah. Nice. Green or blue? Green? All right, here it comes. Cross the book, the plow. Nice. Okay, I'm going to have to make one a little bit harder because you guys are just way too good at watching videos and being able to comprehend these things. So, okay, here we go. You ready? This one's going to be tougher, I'm telling you. You're going to have to really earn this one. Atem mevi'in ivrit? Okay, let's try this. Atem rotzim lestot glida? Huh? Kin kin ani rotse. Nice, Baba. A Hebrew scholar. I just asked you guys, who likes ice cream? She says, yes, I do. I was like, fantastic. Whew. What's your name? Oh, Mashlamcha. Man, where are you from? Rhode Island. You guys are Hebrew scholars out there. It must be in the water or something. Yeah. That's crazy. It's as if I like talked to you before we started tonight and told you the answer. But way to go. The rest of you are like, how did she know that? Yeah. Hey, if you want, we'll learn some Hebrew together as we continue on with our time. I'm excited again to be with you guys tonight. And I know last night was one of those, you know, it was a crazy night. We were talking about Jesus being the only way. And I know for some of you, you're sitting there going, Rich, I understand that, but at the same time, it's really tough because what about my friends who are good people? What about, you know, all these people I know who have a different perspective? And I sit there with you going tonight going, the thing about Christianity, the thing about God, the thing about what Jesus says in the Bible is he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's one of those tough things. We live in a world where we like to be tolerant. And I'm not saying that we want to say that someone else is wrong, but we know there's only one way. And in Romans, it makes a statement that I love. It says, because of creation and what God has made in this world that he has created in his image, that as you and I look around, none of us is without excuse that there's a creator God. And that's what I love about being at camp, is that you can sit around here and go, man, God must exist. And so if you're sitting here going, you know, I've got friends who just don't believe, I go, hey, our job is to pray and our job is to be lights to them and to reflect Christ. And we're going to talk about that throughout the rest of this week. And if you're sitting there going, Rich, I don't know how to talk to my friends back home, or I'm unsure what to do, or I'm having a tough time because I don't want to come across like hard on them and tell them they have to believe this, talk to your counselor, come talk to me. I'd love to just share with you my journey with my friends as well. I have a lot of non-Christians who are friends and a lot of friends who are Jewish who believe something different and what I'm trying to do. And I'm, again, letting God take care of it, but I get to live it out in front of them. So we can chat on that over Pizookie if you want to as well. I'd love to continue to have conversations like that. First, a little story tonight, because Andy made a statement about archery. How many people did that today? Okay, archery. I am not a good archer. I live in the mountains, and so as a camp director where I live, you have to be good at things, and I am not good at archery. So one night, I was out at camp, and we were my friend Kyle and I were hanging out, and we were waiting for our students, and it was about the same number of them as you guys. They were out doing another activity. And they were out doing it, and so Kyle and I went to a fire pit, and we got the fire going so that we could be ready for when the students showed up. Because the students had been out doing this, like, kind of intense activity that night, and they were going to come back, and they were going to share. And it was going to be, like, a real meaningful time of, like, sharing, like, feelings and, like, the things they've learned and all that kind of stuff. So Kyle and I are getting the fire ready. And as we're sitting there, all of a sudden, we hear this noise, and we look over. So if this is the fire pit, like, right here, right behind us, we're sitting right here at the fire pit on the stage, and right behind us is these tall trees, because we live in the mountains. And we see this raccoon come out of nowhere and climb the tree. We're like, no way, raccoon. And just behind there was a shed where we kept all the archery equipment. So I look at Kyle, and hey, Kyle, you want to shoot the raccoon with a bow and arrow? All right, again, I'm telling you, you've seen my decision-making paradigms weren't always the best. And the reason I said this is because I knew there was no chance whatsoever that I could hit a raccoon with a bow and arrow. So Kyle's like, yeah, because that's what your employees do when they're with the boss. Sure, boss, let's do this. So we go grab the compound bows. They're nice. They're big. And we sit there, and of course, I'm the boss, so I get to go first. And I pull back, and I'm looking right at him. Totally miss. I'm like, ah, missed. Kyle's like, my turn. Kyle grabs it, takes the bow, pulls it back, looks right at the thing, gives it a little wink, you know, a little, you know, like that. Shoots it. All I hear is, shh, boom, right inside it, like right into. And I look at Kyle, like, what have you done? He's all, Rich, I'm an archery instructor. I'm like, I didn't know that. Like, I didn't know you were good. You know, like, should have known these things. But I can remember the sound of it just going into this, into the raccoon. And now these, like, two, like, macho guys are standing there, like, I can't believe you just killed a raccoon. And like we're totally sad. And, like, we're sitting there. And now we're just like, what do we do? You know, like, in my head, the raccoon is, like, pinned against the tree. Because, you know, it's like, gone in through it, and it's like into the side of the tree. Not much time is able to pass because we can't figure this out, because all of a sudden we hear noise, and here come all the campers making their way back. We're like, oh no. So they all come back, and so pretend you guys are in the, like, seating area. The seating area could hold about 300, and there was about 100 of them. And so there's this tree right there, and so I put all of them on this side, because I'm afraid that this raccoon's going to fall dead out of a tree, like just going to fall down, like right into someone's lap. So I put everybody on this side, and Kyle's in the back, and he's telling the rest of the staff, and they just think it's hilarious. And I'm standing up here, and now I'm in charge of that evening, so I've got my guitar, and I'm leading worship, and I start playing, and then all of a sudden, while I'm playing, raccoon starts coming down the tree. And I'm sitting there going, no. Now, nothing is worse now than a raccoon with an arrow crawling down the tree in front of all the students. I remember the song I was playing. I'm sitting there. I remember I was playing a D chord at that moment. I went into the song, You Are My King. And I start playing it. And part of the You Are My King is like, you are my king. It's just the song about, a, you know, God being a king. I'm all, hey, guys, you know, in the Old Testament, for if you came up upon a king, you would get down on your knees. So I'm like, everyone down on your knees. So now I've got the entire group on their knees, Maul, and in reverence, you would bow your head and you'd close your eyes. So I'm like, so let's sing while we're doing this with our eyes closed. And I'm playing, and the raccoon is coming down the tree. And my staff is in the back trying not to laugh. And I'm like, Lord, this is what I get. This is what I get for making a poor decision. And we finish. But here's the deal. It wasn't the raccoon we had shot. You're going to hate me. Two babies came down the tree. Two baby raccoons. Never did we see the other raccoon, which I'm not going to say is the mother, but never did we see it. I know, a monster. To my defense, because you always have to have a defense, raccoon or rodent, all right? Okay, there you go. And we never meant to hit it. And to this day, I'm like, Kyle, I cannot believe you killed that raccoon. Yeah, so there you go. One more story, because we're going to talk about water tonight with Peter, is that we, out at the West Coast camp, we have a lake. It's bigger than this one here. And it's a pretty cool lake. And so one of the things I love to do with our camp is, same camp, is that we would come down one of the nights and we'd get everybody and be like, follow us. And we would sneak down into camp at like 10:30 at night, because our camp was on the other side of the hill. And we'd get down there and we'd have a bunch of boats waiting. And we would load everybody into these boats. And then under darkness, we would row our way across the lake. And you just have the stars above you. And it was awesome. And so you're just out there and you're just quietly just having this moment under this canopy of stars. And so as they would go across, Kyle and I, it's always Kyle and Rich, we would get there early and we would make our way to the other side of the lake and we would hang lanterns up in these trees so that everybody knew where to go to. And so this armada of like 100 people, so it's multiple boats, lots of boats, making their way towards this spot. So Kyle and I get out there and we get to the spot and we hang up the lanterns and we've got probably, you know, 5-10 minutes before everybody shows up. And we're just talking about the week and how cool it was. And this was not the same week as killing of the raccoon, so we were feeling better about ourselves. And so we're sitting there and we're just, you know, looking at the sky and just loving where we're at. But we can see a storm starting to brew out in the distance. But storms are like here. Mountain storms come and they go pretty quick. So we're sitting there, but then all of a sudden, like, we're in this little cove. And then there's a bunch of trees, and we'll say they're on the other side of this, you know, wood here of the building. So about that far away, there's a bunch of trees. And Hume Lake is the camp, is a Christian camp, but then right next to the lake is a bunch of private campgrounds that anybody can come and rent. So it always makes it interesting with all the crazy people who show up on our campgrounds all the time, and they come and use our lake. So we're sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear noise about 15 feet from me on the other side of the bushes, and this is seriously what I hear. We're going to do it. Yeah, we should do it. And so we're like, oh, those are the best. You know, like something's about to happen. It's like, okay, on the count of three. Are you guys in? Yeah, we're in. We're in. Bunch of people. Guys and girls. I can hear them talking. And they're like probably college age. All right, on the count of three, everyone strip off your clothes and run the water. So all of a sudden, 1, 2, 3, you hear this, ah, and they all run in the water. I'm like, oh, no. Right now, I've got 100 students coming exactly to where they're at, and they will be here in less than 5 minutes. So I don't know what else to do. So I look over, you know, because again, it's dark out, and we've got the bushes there. I'm all, hey, naked people. And they're like, who's that? You know, like that. You can tell they're scared. I was like, just so you know, in about 5 minutes, there's going to be 100 high schoolers going to land boats right where you're at. And then you hear this. You think he's joking? I'm all, I am not joking. If you get real quiet and listen, you can hear their paddles coming right now. So it just gets dead still quiet. And you hear this. And you hear this. Yes, I don't think he's joking. I'm all, I would very much recommend that you leave. So they get up and leave. And I'm like, oh. Good, we took care of that. You know, like, how am I going to explain to parents that situation of, you know, final day of camp, and then this happens. So they leave, and everyone comes, and we have this great moment. We're sitting there, and we're like, we're talking about the end of the week, and then all of a sudden, that storm I told you about, it just comes right over the lake, and I'm watching it get closer and closer and closer, and all of a sudden, it's thunder and lightning just starts. And when it starts in the mountains, it's because it's, like, right above you. And I'm sitting there going, this is not good, because whenever that happens, we clear our pools and we clear our lakes, because if the lightning hits our lake, anybody on the lake gets a little, you know, a little shock, you know, kind of thing. So I finish the night off quickly, and I go to everyone. I'm like, hey, guys, it's been a great night. We got to get out of here. As you've noticed already, God's doing some cool things in the sky, but we don't want to be here to watch it. We want to watch it from our tents. So I'm like, so why don't we all get back in the boats, and we just get out of here? And because I've got all these boats, I got to get them out of here. So everyone starts climbing in, and I'm, you know, we're keeping it cool. Everyone's like, oh, this is awesome. So everyone's getting in their boat, except for one girl who starts to freak out. She's just like, and like, just like making these noises going back and forth. And we're like, hey, what's wrong? She's like, I don't want to go out there. I'm like, why not? She's like, but what about my braces? She's concerned that if she goes out on the lake, that lightning is going to hit her braces. And so I nicely, under my breath, are like, it's not your braces, it's the metal boat you're getting in that you should be concerned about. You'll be fine, let's go. And then we sent them back. So camp ministry, so many cool things happen. Everything from killing raccoons to people who decide to go for a little swim to metal boats on a night that is kind of electric. So yeah, so if you want to talk more stories of camp, I'd love to talk with you because I love camp. Tonight, though, it's not about stories that I made up or stories that I lived or whatever. And again, I didn't make any of those up. Those are real. They happen. You can ask Andy. He knows these stories. But we're going to jump into the Bible, into one of my favorite stories about Peter. We saw it in the movie tonight. And it's this idea that now, all of a sudden, Peter has made this distinction. He has said that you are Christ. I will follow you. You are the captain. And now, all of a sudden, this moment of kind of a little bit of a test comes. And you got to love it. Were you guys expecting Peter to walk on water? I was when I first was watching the movie. I'm like, oh, man, he walked off a cliff? I mean, come on. Because the storyline has Peter walking on water. But it's that this whole idea of Peter and Jesus. So let's check this out. If you open your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to go into something that you've heard before called the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to make our way through that. Now, if you can imagine the situation, and I'm going to give you some pictures because you need to see this here, is that we've got Jesus hanging out here at Capernaum right here. So you guys can see it up here on my map. He's hanging out here, and he's hung there before, and we've shown you the picture of it. And so everyone is crowding around to hear Jesus again. This time, Jesus makes the decision to leave the water and head up onto a hill, kind of off to the side a little bit, but to a place where he can teach a little bit easier. But he's in the same area. And he goes to a spot, and this is, again, showing you the shot of Galilee. If you go there, he's sitting at a spot right over here on this hillside, kind of just right over here near the water. And he's going to begin to teach, and he's going to begin to teach for a long time. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I read this story, I kind of go, what's going on here? And the fact that people are going to sit around and hear this guy teach for so many days. But people are coming from all over the place to hear Jesus. In this area here, there's just some small villages, so there's not a lot of room there. There's not like a supermarket. There's not a place to go buy a ton of food. And so you have all these people coming from long distances. They're basically setting up shop. They probably, you know, if it was, I don't know about you guys out here today, are people into hammocks? Everyone probably brought their hammocks. I don't know what they tied them to because there's really no trees there. But everyone's just finding a place for themselves. And they're just hanging out constantly for a couple of days listening to Jesus teach. It says this: when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus was teaching. He leaves on a boat, comes to this side over here, try to get away from them, but check out what they do. These guys are amazing with what they're able to do. They're able to follow. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So it's like they chase him down. They're like, oh, I see him taking off in a boat. Let's go get him. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, Jesus, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the towns and villages somewhere else and find food. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Jesus throws it back on the disciples. You guys have been following me for a long time. Peter, you and the rest of them have seen me do a ton of miracles. You take care of these people. It's your job to take care of them. Do something for them. And all of a sudden, the disciples are feeling overwhelmed. You ever felt overwhelmed in your life? I feel it all the time having Ronan as a child. Constantly overwhelmed. Like, I'm inadequate. Like, I don't have what it takes, you know, even though God tells me I do. Like, God tells me in the scripture that I have what it takes to raise my family. I don't feel that all the time. I don't feel like I'm the best husband. I don't feel like I'm the best dad. And so the disciples are in this moment here where physically they're like, we cannot create food out of nothing. So Jesus, thanks a lot for throwing it back our way. That's a cheap way of getting out of this, Jesus. And I love what it does. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. The guys go looking. I'm sure they start walking around. There's tons of people everywhere. They're like, oh, great. Thanks a lot, Jesus, for this thing that we're supposed to do, but we can't make this happen. We can't just go find food. So they start asking around. And they come back and they said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We're talking about nothing. One person's amount of food, probably. Bring them over here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. We're talking about a ton of people here. Did the disciples just witness another miracle? Yeah. All right. Every guy in the crowd, I'm sure you can sympathize with this. When you're sitting down to a meal, usually, what is there not enough of for you? Food, right? Like, I've never met a guy who got up and said, I'm so full. Usually it's like, man, I could eat another five of those. I think that Jesus is speaking to the disciples who are guys. These are guys who are hanging with them going, let me teach you something that I know is completely inside of who you are because you're a guy. There's never enough food. Let me show you what a miracle of food looks like. Jesus has done other miracles like this before. He turned water into... Okay, we won't talk about that. So he's done one already with liquid. Now he's done one with food. He's raised people from the dead. He has done some crazy things. And the disciples are now in the middle of this. And I love what it says here, because anytime the Bible tells you numbers, they're usually really important or have some significance. How many loaves and how many fish do we have? Five loaves and what? Two fish, okay? Again, I'm just giving you a Jewish perspective on some of this. In a Jewish perspective, and I think it's fun to look at, is that two represents the Ten Commandments. It represents the tablets, because there were two tablets. Again, you don't have to take this completely, but I want you to see a couple things here. And five represents the Torah. Have you heard of the Torah before? What's the Torah? It's the first five books of the Bible. They're your five books of the Bible. So they're Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the books that Moses wrote. And so kind of part of one of the, you know, some people say is that Jesus is sitting there going, hey, you know what? What we're talking about is that I am the sustenance. Jesus is the sustenance. The very word of God. Maybe that's an interpretation. Maybe that's it. It's kind of fun to look at. But the main point here is that Jesus does a miracle, however you look at it. And then how many baskets were left over? 12, right? How many tribes are there? 12. When I read it, I look at that because I study Jewish perspective, a lot of go, that's kind of cool. I think Jesus is sitting there going, hey, my word, what I'm about is to all of you. You have a choice to accept it or not. I'm not going to push it on you, but it's for all of you. You have a choice. Kind of what we talked about just before we got started of going, God's never about pushing something onto people. He leaves it open for a decision for us, but it's for all of us. And then we are going to get a chance to be a part of this too. We are considered Gentiles, and that's a whole other conversation another day. But Jesus does this awesome miracle. Now check this out. Everyone's tired. Everyone's been around for a long time. Immediately after this is done, I love it. Jesus is like, breaking the bread, breaking the fish. Everybody eat. Peace, I'm out of here. You know, like he's just like slips away. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. I can see it now. Everyone in the boat. Everyone in the boat. We're out of here. You know, like we're making a swift getaway. It's kind of like tonight. Worship was awesome and my son was crazy. And so I was doing the swift getaway of getting Ronan out the door. Get out of here. Get out of here. You know, like we don't want to like draw attention to ourselves. And so they jump into a boat. So immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. So Jesus just throws them in a boat and pushes them away. It's one of my favorite passages of Jesus like, get in the boat, guys, see ya, and then he walks another direction. The guys are like, what just happened? You know, like, we're in a boat, you know, where are we going? And Peter's probably like, I don't know, or, you know, he just starts making a direction ahead. So let me give you some slides here. So here we go. They're getting in a tiny little boat. It probably took one or two boats to carry them all because a typical boat only holds about four people. Let me give you the reason why we know this. This right here, I know it's hard to see. This is a first century boat that they found in the Galilee down in the mud. It's tiny and little. So when you think about Jesus like asleep in the boat, it's not like he's like underneath somewhere. Like he's like right there. And they're like on top of him, like trying to bail water out, going, Jesus, come on. This boat's sinking. We need another hand, you know, kind of thing. So a bunch of these guys, they're probably in at least two boats. And Jesus is like, get out of here. And he pushes them out into the water and they go and then he disappears into the crowd. Gone. And they're just like, in my opinion, Jesus probably had done this before with them. And so they're probably like, not again. Because it seems like they're always looking for him. Where'd Jesus go? You guys are horrible disciples. Your job is to follow him wherever he goes and you can't find him half the time. So there they go. They're out in the water. They're taking off. And so now Jesus is going to leave. And I love what he does. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Okay, so standing near where this all happened, I do this every time I'm there, because this is a typical guy thing. Girls, you might not do this, but guys I know do it. I stand on the shore, and if you're a guy, you look around, and if it says he went to a hillside, do you look for the shortest or the tallest hillside you can find? Tallest, of course. There is an awesome one there called Mount Arbel, which is right where he was at. Let me show you a picture of it if I can get it to go here. Come on, friend. I might need Will to do it for me. Can you make a go forward one? Okay, this is nighttime. I took this picture when I was there a couple weeks ago. This is the spot where he was at. Check that puppy out right there. That's Mount Arbel. In my opinion, Jesus is on top of Mount Arbel. He might not be, but if I'm a guy, which I am, and I'm standing there, I'm like, climbing the top of that. I'm going to the top. And it's one of my favorite places to take people because the view is amazing. And if I could, people always ask me, Rich, if you could go to Israel and you didn't have to lead groups and you could just go sit for a day, where would you go? I'd sit on top of Mount Arbel and just sit and look. Because here, my friends, is what the view looks like from the top. This is a picture I took from the top of Mount Arbel, looking out, people sitting here. And this is what I'm talking about. The disciples were just right here. He pushes them out in the water, and he climbs up probably somewhere like this. And he's sitting there on top in a remote place, getting some time away. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Don't miss it. Jesus gets alone. It's important that you guys find time to be with the Lord. I hope this week you fall in love even more with this Bible, with God's Word. Camp is awesome, but when you go home, it's about getting back in the trenches. It's about being back in the place with your church. It's about spreading the Word of God. It's about spending time with the Lord. And this right here is what God's given to us. And I hope that you just find a passion to be in the Word as you head home, as you give back to your church and you're a part of the community that you came from. It says this as he got alone. It says, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The crazy thing about the Sea of Galilee is that it's multiple hundred feet. We're talking about 500 feet below sea level here. So it's low. Lowest place on earth, does anybody know where it is? Dead Sea in Israel. It's just about 80 miles from this point. So this is below sea level. And there are across the way, this right here, this is the country of Jordan. And Syria is right here. And so the wind comes from Jordan and Syria. It comes down, it drops into this valley here, bounces off Mount Arbel, and creates some of the most amazing waves. You'll see windsurfers constantly out there. I've been out on a boat before where it's like smooth sailing, and then all of a sudden it just gets nuts. So you remember how small that boat was that I showed you? The disciples are out in the small little boats, and all of a sudden it gets crazy out there. It says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. These guys have been out there a long time. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. So they've been out there all night going, Jesus, you sent us out into the darkness. Where are we going? And they're out there in this wind and crazy storm, and they're out there just trusting because Jesus sent them. And Jesus, in my opinion, has been sitting up in a place like this, and he's just been watching the entire time, watching his boys. What are they going to do? Will they trust me that I have a plan? I love the sense of humor that happens here. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Matthew doesn't even try to explain this, because I don't think you can. He's like, so Jesus just came out. He just came out walking. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Well, of course they were. People don't walk on the lake. Unless it's frozen, right? You guys know frozen lakes. You can walk on a frozen lake, but not on this. They have never seen a frozen lake before. And so Jesus comes on out, and I'm sure they're thinking it's a ghost. They're getting freaked out. And they say, it's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. I love the Greek word here, because it literally, if you were to translate it, means they peed their pants. They are so scared that they have lost control. They are so scared that they are done. Because a man's walking on the water. It's been scary enough tonight, but then a guy comes walking out. But Jesus immediately said to them, I love that he comes right up because he knows how scared they are. Take courage. He doesn't say calm down. He doesn't say don't be afraid. He says take courage. It is I. Then he says don't be afraid. Take courage in what? The only way you can take courage or that you can have hope into something is if you have hope to put into it. So the word here of taking courage is, hey, you should be able to not be afraid right now because you're able to have courage in the fact that I told you to go here, that I am with you. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. You got to love Peter. I mean, the guy has some chutzpah. So say chutzpah. Chutzpah. That's a Hebrew word that means like he's all for it. Like the guy isn't scared. He's just going to do it. You know, so if you see someone who's got chutzpah, you're like, man, that guy's gutsy. That guy's just going for it. And so he gets up and he's going to go. He says, Jesus, if that's really you, then tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. You hear that? Peter got out of a boat, and for only the second time ever in the world that we know of, the man defies the properties of gravity, and he walks on water. The man had guts. Jesus, if that's really you, call me because I'm coming. I'm all in. So Jesus says, come. And now the test of faith as he steps out and does something that he knows should not work at all. But you know what? It shouldn't have worked to catch fish in the afternoon. It shouldn't have worked for a bunch of fish and bread to have been made enough food for over 5,000 people to eat. It shouldn't have worked that people would be healed. It shouldn't have worked that any of these other things should have happened, but they did. Why? Because Jesus was God. And then it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they had climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. A couple of interesting things to me here is that Peter, even though he's seen all these things, even though Peter has experienced a lot of stuff, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he sinks. Is the problem that Jesus can't walk on water? No. The problem is that Peter can't walk on water. So in this moment here, he takes his eyes off the person who can do the thing that he cannot do. He takes his eyes off the promise. When Jesus says, come, he's like all about getting out, but then he forgets when he looks around at all the chaos that's happening. And he sinks. But you know what, friends? There were 11 guys still sitting in a boat. And if we sit here right now and say that your lives are not complicated, if we sit here right now and say that you guys aren't going home to tough places, if we sit here and say that being a Christian is easy, then I've lied to you this week. Being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian will be difficult. It's not convenient. There will be chaos around us. There will be storms. And you know what? Your eyes will come off of Jesus sometimes. But what does Jesus do to Peter? Does he rebuke him? Picks him right up. And he walks him back to the boat. You see, what I love about this week for majority of you, I know that some of you this doesn't apply, and we can have a conversation on what to do with this later as you leave, but for majority of you, you came here with your youth leaders. You came here with your pastors. You are going back with them to your churches. You're going to a place that is going to continue to walk with you even when you don't get it right. Because following Jesus is not an easy thing, but it's a thing we do together. But it requires something of you. You got to get out of the boat. I don't know tonight what your boat is. I know for myself that my boat is a place of security. My boat is a place where I don't worry about things. My boat is a place where it's easy because I know my boat really well. And I feel Jesus so many times calling me out of my boat, but I'm like, forget it, man. That does not work. And Jesus is going, will you trust me? And I go, yes, I believe that you're God. But then when it comes to trusting him to move forward with what seems crazy, I'm unable to do it. So my encouragement to you tonight is going, just get out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. And yes, he did fall into the water, but he got out of the boat. And if this week at camp, as we move forward with our talks, it's about what are we willing to do? Are we willing to follow Jesus wherever he may call us? And in the chaos and craziness of life, are you willing to trust that he has a plan? So let me leave you with a couple of thoughts here. Remember this. I'm going to call it the three P's as we finish off. First one, God's promises. If you remember from Hebrews, he says, I will never leave you. In Matthew, if you want to write down Matthew 28:20, he makes this statement, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. The promises of God are real. He is worthy to be trusted, even when it's crazy and chaotic. Second P, power. Don't forget the power of God. Peter had seen it. He had seen the water into wine, or at least he'd heard of that. He had seen demon-possessed people healed. He'd heard about the feeding of the 5,000, and he saw that because he was standing there. He'd seen the healing of the paralytic. He had just watched the walking on of water. Friends, the reason why we have this here is so that we can know for certain the power of who Christ is as God. And so it's not just someone saying, I will always be with you. It's someone saying, I have backed it up with the fact of showing you that I am God. So don't forget the fact that he promises, his promises, and that's to never leave us. Don't forget the fact of his power, of the things that he has done to show that he is God. And finally, don't forget this. He's got a plan. Is the plan easy to see? Not always. I love the video. He throws out the plan to them, but they don't understand what it is. And we'll see later that Peter and the disciples begin to understand Jesus more as they begin to understand his plan more. But God has a plan. And we're going to talk about that plan tomorrow. We're going to talk about that plan on Thursday. We're going to talk about that plan on Friday as you guys get ready to head back. So don't forget the promises. Don't forget the fact that he's got the power to back up those promises. And don't forget the fact that he's got a plan. When he calls you out of the boat, he's not calling you out of the boat just to call you out. He's got a plan for you. So here's my boat right now. I've told a couple of people this. I've been working in camping ministry full-time for 14 years. My wife and I got married and moved to Hume Lake on the West Coast. We've been there ever since. We've raised all of our kids there. I did camping ministry before that, so really I've been in camping ministry for over 20 years. And then all of a sudden, God's like, hey, Rich, I need you to get out of your camping ministry boat, and I need you to move to Michigan. What? I live in California. The rest of you are like, we know snow, so you're not really concerned. I'm concerned. Michigan? There's snow there. There's not a beach. I don't think the sun actually shines in Michigan. Is anybody from Michigan here? Hey, I apologize. I'm about to live there, so hey. But that's the boat that God's calling me out of, is my old one into a new one. He's like, just trust me. I've got a new plan for you. I'm like, but I run a really cool place called the Joshua Institute that lets me travel all over the world and hang out with cool people. Yeah, I don't want you to do that anymore. What? I need you to get out of the boat. No, but my boat's really nice. I got a cappuccino machine in my boat and a lot of great employees who I work with. And I've got a quad and a motorcycle. And you going to get out of the boat? Don't make me call you John, because John didn't get out of the boat. All right, Jesus, I will. But what if I fail? Oh, you will, Rich. You will. But in my strength, you will be made strong, and I will show that this is of me and not of you. Can it be another way? Just get out of the boat. So again, I don't know your boat tonight. I don't know what it is. But my prayer for you is that you're willing to talk that through with your counselors, with the people around you, with your friends, with myself, with the staff, and that you're willing to trust God. Peter did it. Peter's going to continue to put his foot in his mouth. Peter's going to continue to be a fool. But Peter's going to get out of the boat, and God's going to continue to use Peter. Let me pray for us. Lord, what a great night. Awesome time of worship. Awesome time of just wreck and belly flops and fun and laughter and so many great things. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in our lives this week. I pray that you would continue just to show us what our boat is and what we need to do, if we need to step out of it. And Lord, thanks that you're with us. Thanks for your promises. Thanks for your power to back those promises up. And thanks for your plan. I give you tonight. Amen.